Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Enoch, and it's my privilege these intervening season months to be the interim pastor here for BCC after Pastor Tom, as well as his wife Edna, has moved on to Grace Chapel, a great church in the area. And part of our desire to provide enough pastoral coverage, we're just praying. Obviously, we'd like to replace our staff positions with openings with more people over time. But if you've ever served on a hiring process at a church, maybe like ours, or ending maybe your job place, that is not always a quick process. And I think for hiring a pastor, permanent staff position, it takes a lot of time and effort. And so the Lord gave us the opportunity, as I was talking to one of my friends, Ken, we'll call him Pastor Ken, about sort of the transition he was in his life. We got to talking that maybe there's an opportunity that this would be a chance for us to bless each other. And so long story short, we've been keeping you updated. After months of talking and praying and then going through board meetings and different discussions, an offer was made to Pastor Ken, which he has accepted to be the interim Newton English minister for the coming months through the end of August. So I'm still the interim pastor because the Lord has a call upon them to possibly plant a church. We want to bless them and send them off on that. So if we don't have someone by then, you're still stuck with me. But he is interim minister and will be a much, much welcome just help as well as pastoral care and wisdom. He and his wife Monique and their kids Matthew, Justin, Elisa, and Toby. Did I get that right? Oh, I practiced that all night. So I want to give them a chance to just say a few words. I don't know if all the kids want to come up. I'll just leave it to them. I love how they're shaking, but okay. I'm going to invite Pastor Ken to come up. I just want to give him say a few words. We didn't make him preach this first week because he technically started work on Thursday. But yeah, I just want to, can we give him a warm welcome to him and his family just to just get to know him a little bit.
It's a tremendous honor to be in the midst of you and especially during your transition. And so thank you for just being open to this and inviting me into a place of your transition as well. I really believe transitions sometimes are really unsettling at times. We know that firsthand. But we really believe that transitions are oftentimes the times where God does his best work, where God stirs our hearts and causes us to trust in him more and to also try new things. And so I'm really grateful for this opportunity to just be with you during this season, and we are delighted to be able to be here. Just a quick note, in many ways I'm indebted to BCC for a lot of things. For one, I realized this during the interview process with the Board of Elders. My wife, Monique, served with Project Destiny right out of college years ago. And one of the pastors at the time, he's still the pastor, Pastor Kenneth, I believe, really encouraged her to consider seminary. And so she did go to seminary, Gordon Conwell, and I was a student there at the time. We had met previously, but she went to Gordon Conwell, and there where we began to date. And so in many ways, if she didn't go to Project Destiny, who knows what would happen? And kids, who knows if you would have existed? But anyway, so again, thank you BCC for that, so I'm really delighted to be able to come back after all these come and be able to serve as your interim pastor. And we look forward to meeting you and serving with you, praying with you, So thank you very much for this opportunity.
Now I'm gonna. So the kids, I did you a solid, didn't make you stand here the whole time. But now you're going to have to come up with Mom. We're going to just pray for you guys. Come on, you got to be used to it by now. You can do it a whole lot. So invite us to rise, and we're just going to pray for, as great a loss it is to lose our beloved pastors in the past, just as transitions and things, we're also grateful for God to provide pastors and shepherds during these seasons. So just try not to burn yourself on your first Sunday here. You see them all? Okay, got them? They're real. And you're the only kid that gets to drink anything in the service. Let me pray for you really quick before they get crazy. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for so much for Pastor Ken and Monique and the kids, Matthew, Justin, Elisa, and Toby. And we pray, Lord, that even as they come and our path across, we realize it's your lead upon their lives and your lead upon us as a church family. Lord, we don't try to replace friends, volunteers, leaders, or even pastors. But we do know, Lord, that you call other people to take up the mantle, to receive the baton for however short or long a time. So while they're here, may we be receptive to their ministry. May we teach us how to love and support them, even as they aspire to obey you to pursue church planting after their brief time here. May they really leave BCC with a sense of blessing that you blessed us through them and that we were a blessing to them. But we pray that all this would be to your glory. And Lord, if some of us are here for the first time on a Sunday, we didn't know there's all this transition going on. It's part of life of being in a church. And so teach us what it means to be your family, even as we journey together towards this manger, this Advent season. So bless Pastor Ken, Monique, Matthew, Justin, Elisa, and Toby, and watch over their family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give them a warm welcome again as they take a seat. Please be seated. Oh, one more thing. He's got to go. Yeah. I can just sit down and you can preach.
It's just a quick thing. My son's pacifier rolled down the aisle down that way. So you wouldn't mind looking down and see if there's a little green thing. My first decree of as interim pastor. If you could help me out with that, that would save us some grief. Yes, thank you.
Thank you, Pastor.
No problem, man. That's going to make it in a sermon one day. Okay. You know, because it's their fourth kid, there's no sanitizing. They just, like, wipe it and put it back in the kid's mouth, right? First-time parent, they're, like, sanitizing and boiling it. Second time, that's good enough. Okay, if you have a Bible, we're going to turn our attention to the Word that we read together, looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And get our attention back there for the brief time before we have a time of sermon, then we have a time of communion afterwards. So as we prepare to go back to the Word of God and to consider what He has to teach us this morning through the Bible, I invite you one more time to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to teach us. Gracious Father, thank you for your great love and your power and your work in our lives. And as we continue now in our service of worship, as we continue now to look into your Word, teach us and challenge us. As Pastor Ken just said, we're all in a transition of some sorts. And we pray, Lord, that even as this world goes through different things and changes, the Bible teaches that you are steady, the same, unchanging. Because perfection cannot change. And so we thank you for that. If we feel far from you or if we need encouragement, especially today, would you break through to our hearts, especially through a very familiar passage, peel away some of the familiarity that might inadvertently hide us from some of the powerful, life-transforming truths and strike deep into our souls this morning with your powerful word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I begin by talking about a phone call I got from my older brother a few years back. Maybe 2007 or 8 or so. And he called to tell me, and I've told this story in various versions or parts, certain elements I haven't shared before, maybe more so in Chinatown campus than here with our new community congregation. But my brother was calling me back about maybe 8 years ago to tell me he's changing careers. He was a lawyer. He's now going to become a high school teacher. And I said, that's great. Thanks for sharing that with me. You know, we'll pray for you. And he said, well, that means, Enoch, I have to go back to school. I have to go to graduate school to get a teaching credential. In California, you need a graduate degree and that kind of certification. I said, okay, that's great. I mean, I'll pray for that. And he said, but before I do that, I have to go and get an undergraduate degree. Because what I've never told you before, Enoch, was I actually failed out of Berkeley. I never finished. And what my older brother had done was he dropped out of school. He had some issues with debt and money. And basically, my parents had him just live there to the end of his fourth year. But he actually didn't finish. He wasn't even enrolled. And I remember thinking it was kind of odd because we didn't go to his graduation. And of course, it's clear why. Basically, he made some poor choices by his own words. And he had to bring that out to me. He said, you know, so I'm telling you this now, partly because it's, you know, maybe shameful or embarrassing, but also partly because of God's healing power in his life. And if you're coming from an Asian background, it's kind of embarrassing to not finish school, let alone drop out. And so he'd never really told people publicly, which is why he went to an obscure law school in California. After people would say, you went to Berkeley? UC Berkeley? How come you're going, I've never heard of that law school. Well, my mom, in order to bring my older brother out of his depression and stupor, because after he finished Berkeley, came home and for the next couple years watched ESPN and played Final Fantasy IV in his bedroom. If you don't know what that is, that's fine. It's a video game. And basically, he was just down, depressed. And basically, my mom found a unique law school, one that would allow students to enter and then, you know, graduate and take the bar, which my brother did take the bar and pass on his first try, but you could enroll in the law school without an undergraduate degree. And I share that with you because it was kind of a shameful thing for him. And I think shameful thing for my parents. I suppose I'm not as traditional Asian to feel the painful shame of it, except I just want to be careful about because it's not my direct story. We bring that up because our sermon series, Advent, Receive and Believe, there's a strange object that I believe God wants us to consider receiving from Him. Call it a gift. I think in many ways it does not feel like a gift, but I believe in many ways it is. And that's the gift of shame. If I were to tell you a story that a couple who was engaged for getting married came to my office and they wanted premarital counseling, and along the story, as we did our premarital counseling, the woman, I noticed the fiancé, the woman, began to show that she was pregnant, it would be kind of odd, especially in a Christian context where maybe both people are professing believers and they're professing that they want to save intercourse and sex for marriage. And then what the shock would be if the guy actually so told me, and actually that baby she's my fiancé is pregnant with, not even my kid. That would be scandalous. That is not far from the story we have here, where an unwed woman has a bastard child, according to the ancient Jewish perspective of Jesus not having, you know, married parents when they gave birth to him. This is a strange story of the gift of shame. And so our passage for this morning into the afternoon, and I'm grateful that Monique took the younger ones out, because I'd be dying watching them look like so bored. But our passage for this morning into the afternoon talks about this gift of shame and how the Holy Spirit, or what the Bible refers to, the flame of God, the Holy Spirit, that's where we get our title, Shame and Flame. 3 points about this so-called gift. Number one, where does this gift come from? If we do have this sort of quote-unquote gift of shame or whatever this is, where does it come from? Like, why do we have it? Why do you have something in your past that you are ashamed of? Why do you have something in your past you're utterly embarrassed about and haven't told anyone about? Number two, we're going to see, what should we do with this gift? What do we do with this sort of sense that maybe we have something in our past, in our family, in our background, maybe it's something about our physical body or some choices we made. What about that? What do we do? So number one, where do we get this gift, this so-called gift of shame? Number two, what do we do with this gift of shame that maybe comes from our past, our family, what our parents did or our grandparents did? And then thirdly and lastly, why do we do that? Why does God want us to do that very strange thing? Why even consider this whole issue of shame? I mean, Christmas is not a very... It's supposed to be happy. And I drove by some nativity scenes yesterday. They're new, they're clean. It's like, you know, the parents are radiant. But really, Matthew begins his theological description of the birth. If you said, hey, you know, some people just had babies in our church, how did the birth go? You would expect them to say, well, at such and such a time, you know, she felt some you know, pushing, or maybe her water broke, or we got in the car, but we had to get over to the hospital, and we waited here. You would expect a chronological breakdown if someone says, let me tell you about the birth of so-and-so. Matthew says, let me tell you about the birth of so-and-so, and begins. There's this unmarried young woman who got pregnant. And so we pick it up here. Take a look now at see, really, number one, first of all, where do we get this gift of shame? Very strange. Verse 18 of chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. This is how it goes, everybody. The gospel writer Matthew says, when his mother, Mary, had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be a child from the Holy Spirit. Then her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So we need to understand this basic idea. That betrothal or engagement, kind of an old English word, was a legally binding contract in those days. Deuteronomy chapter 22 talks about how if a person is betrothed and someone else sleeps with her, it's the consequences are very much similar to if you have an affair. And so therefore, if you were betrothed, you might not have been quote-unquote married, but in order to break the betrothal, you didn't just give the ring back, you had to get a legal certificate of divorce. And it would, therefore, if a man or woman was betrothed or engaged in that context and they had an affair, it would be adultery. Not just premarital sex, but it's adultery. You broke your commitment. And the striking thing is that if you think about it, who caused this situation? We'll read it again. We know the story well if you've been in church. Verse 18, in the middle of it, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Earlier I told you the story about my brother and how he made some tough choices, bad choices, and that led to some really shameful consequences. Maybe you can relate. Now, I know people that lost their jobs but didn't tell their kids. It's hard to hide from a spouse you lost your job. I know the movies show that all the time. That's really hard to do. But it's easy to hide that from your children or that we're in big financial ruin. I know some of you can relate maybe to the idea of having these horrible choices in our past that we're terribly ashamed of. But you know what is worse? What is even worse than a choice you've made that you're ashamed of? And you might think, well, what could be worse than making a choice that you're totally ashamed of? I can think of one thing. I think it could be worse to be ashamed of something that was not even your fault. Because my brother and all of us, we make choices, we made our bed, we had to sleep in it, we messed up. But Mary, it's not her fault. So on top of all the shame, you have this new ingredient, bitterness. It's not my fault, I have no control. And that is precisely the situation Mary finds herself in. No control. And in many ways, Joseph, no control. This is the most terrible shame. They're going to accuse you of horrible behavior, low moral standards, being terrible people, but it wasn't even their fault. That, my friends, is frustrating. Commentators point out that if there was going to be a virgin birth, right, if a woman was to give birth to the Savior of the world through a virgin birth, meaning not having laid with a man and had sex, someone would have been embarrassed. Okay? At least the woman had to be embarrassed. But commentators point out that, they could have just done it when Mary was like, maybe in conversations with Joseph's family about getting engaged. They could have done it before, to a woman who was not betrothed at all. She would have been embarrassed, but, that's okay. Virgin birth could still happen. But it's almost as if God said, okay, Mary's the one. And then the angels say, okay, now God, no, let's wait till they get legally engaged. And the angels are like, okay, guys, let's wait till they get legally engaged, then send in the zinger, which is to say, oh, by the way, you're showing there. I mean, I was just talking to my wife, we were talking to someone in Chinatown campus about how, they were describing, they had a kid, and they were, doing normal stuff with the kid, but the mom felt kind of sick, and they were surprised that, oh, the reason why I'm sick, take care of my first kid, is I'm already pregnant again. And so I just imagine how, quote-unquote, Mary thought. Mary would have been surprised as anyone, if not more surprised. There is a kind of shame in your family history, in your past, in my family, that we don't talk about. Doesn't get mentioned at family reunions. We pretend that uncle or aunt doesn't live, doesn't exist. We pretend that story or episode did not happen. But we need to confront with the fact that this is true. That though it's not condoning any sin, that though it's not saying it's an easy thing to go through, it is very possible that the reason why you have that issue in your past is because the Holy Spirit has a plan for you. The Holy Spirit conceived and therefore thrust Mary into this terribly difficult predicament where people will look at her, look down on her. I mean, just imagine Jesus growing up and his peers would say, is he the boy where the mom... Yeah, that's the family told you about. We think it's so great, but this is scandal. Jesus was born. He was not even born yet. He was conceived into a scandal. And this is precisely what Christmas is about. Entering into the shame. Now, what are we supposed to do? You have something in your past. What have you done so far? Well, I'll tell you what I've done. It's actually here. So that leads us to our second point. If the first point is, what is this so-called gift that we may be needing to have a receiving heart from this from the Lord during this Advent season? It may be something you've utterly been ashamed about in your life. That might be a gift that you don't even yet realize how to use. Secondly, so what do we do about it? Well, there's two parts to this point. First, you're going to see what Joseph wants to do, what we all try to do. Then we're going to see what God, the Holy Spirit, commands us to do. Okay, so what do we try to do? Joseph does what I think you would expect, what I would definitely do, perhaps you would too. He tries to cover up the shame. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and they were naked, they covered it up. So read with me Joseph's natural impulse, which is actually considered good in this text. Take a look here. Let's pick it up because it's such a short passage. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just or righteous man, and unwilling to put her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Now, you need to understand that even though this was divorce, it was permissible. It was allowable in the Old Testament teaching. There was appearance of unchastity, right? Marital unfaithfulness. There's a man with a woman. The woman is pregnant, not his kid. So he is within his Old Testament rights to, because of her unfaithfulness, have a certificate of divorce. And that would already be a really gracious thing. That's pretty nice of Joseph. Because he could humiliate her. He could say, how dare you do this to me, to my family, to our future? You know, what kind of family do you come from? He could just, you know, trash her name through their equivalent of their, you know, ancient Facebook, tabloids or whatever. Definitely been a huge laughing stock in the town of Bethlehem. Where they're coming from. And all this is to say, but he said no. I don't know how emotionally connected he was. We don't know if he was really hurt. But I think there's definitely a sense of not what he expected, not what he hoped for, surely. And so he resolved, the text makes it clear, he considered seriously and came to the conclusion, I will keep it quiet. I will give her a certificate of divorce, which actually means she could get married again because she's legally now freed from that. He could just toss her aside, given the culture of that day. He could ruin her name, but instead he just let it go. Now, I want you to know, writer Matthew, Levi, the apostle, disciple of Jesus Christ, calls Joseph just. Just Joseph, righteous Joseph, considers it and decides, you know what, I'm going to be gracious and humble. I'm going to just divorce her quietly. She can therefore take that certificate, and if another man will have her, you know, so be it. That would be a really great, gracious thing to do. But that's not what the Holy Spirit tells him to do. Instead, the Holy Spirit gives us this next bit we see here. Please take a look at verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Going back, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Both times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in this passage, it's the shocking revelation to Mary that she's conceived and she's pregnant, and to Joseph that, wait, you know, talk about like mental whiplash. She's pregnant. Oh, what is he? How does he view her? Her lack of faithfulness, all these things. And he's gotten the emotional gumption to come together and say, okay, as disappointed as he might be, and definitely I would be if I was in that situation, I'm going to divorce her quietly. It's the very noble thing to do. And then to come back, okay, an angel from the Lord. No. It's not an angel. There's no man. Okay, it's God's child. It's just mind-blowing. And I don't even know that Joseph was like, oh, it's the Holy Spirit. Phew, okay, I thought it was John from down the street. No, it's just totally mind-blowing. And what he tells Joseph to do is something radically different. If the first point was this, where does this gift of shame come from in my past, in your lives? We said it comes actually from the Holy Spirit, from God. He has a plan. Number two, what do we do? What should we do? First part, we might cover it up, but that's not the point. The Holy Spirit tells Joseph to do this. This is the point. What do we do? Enter into the shame. Obediently. Enter into the shame obediently. Okay? Because this is a clear command from the Holy Spirit, from God. This is a clear command. Joseph, you have every right to divorce her according to all that you understand is just and righteous. And that would be a noble thing to do. I want you to marry her. Now, let's just try to understand. What is going to cost Joseph if he marries her? Now he is marrying this woman that people will think is a loose woman. Marry someone that is someone who's unfaithful. And now his child will grow up with the stigma of being a child born or birth conceived out of wedlock. He's asking him to enter into that shame. Doesn't condone it, but enter into it. Many of you know December, there's a lot of good work going around abolition of human trafficking and slavery. There's some initiatives like Dressember, if you know some of the stuff going on with that. One of my friends founded an organization about helping to end sexual violence to women. And she tells a story of a woman named Mary Claire who's of African descent. And in the story she shares, they're walking through Spain. And in the part of Spain, there's the main streets where the tourists go and the fancy glittery shops. But if you go in some of these places, just an alley or two behind those streets, you'll see girls that look maybe 10, 12, 13 years old, dressed prettily, holding small, maybe Nokia cell phones, like old cheap cell phones. And then you get a phone call on it, you'll see this little girl go up to a house, and a man will open the door, probably much older than her, and take her in, because basically those are the parts where in certain countries like ours, like in Spain, there's sex trafficking, there's slavery. And Nicole was sharing about how there's this woman, Mary Claire, who came out of that life, was rescued. And I don't know personally women, I'm not close friends with families who've had this sort of situation, but when I read accounts of it, and if I were to imagine, I don't know if someone who came out of the sex trade, the human trafficking, slavery, would want to go back. The shame about that, just everything that feels. Nicole tells about how Mary Claire, they go through and they find some of the women. You can't even call them prostitutes. They're not really making money, okay? They're just slaves. Finds these women, like African women. This tells about a woman from Nigeria. And she'll find them, you know, in between clients. And she'll hold their hand, she'll pray for them. And she is entering back into her shame, so that she might be used of God to help them find hope in Jesus' name. So basically now she devotes her life to helping women be freed from the sex trade, the slavery and human trafficking of those situations. And I don't know what kind of dramatic story that may sound to you. Maybe we're normal people, we haven't done that, but I don't know, in a room this size, someone may have gone before court and been arrested in prison and we just don't know about it. Some of us have made horrible choices with our marriages, or God has just put us into a family or a job situation where it is totally shameful and it's not even our fault. Maybe you're part of a company or a group in your company that like just got crucified, eviscerated because someone totally messed up, and you know deep down, God knows deep down, you actually had nothing to do with it. It's not your fault. But you take the shame and the blame. And you think, why is that happening? Well, before we get to the why, we want to understand that that may be happening because God has a plan. And though you and I may want to do everything to hide, to cover it up, we don't want to let people know I worked at that company during the, you mean during that? Yeah, okay, I don't even want to talk about it. Or I was at that church or you're part of that family, or that, I heard that on the news. That's your dad? That's all that stuff. We might want to hide that. In Christ, we literally see that Jesus was born into shame. He entered our most deepest shame. Why? Why would God send a son to that? Why should therefore we be willing, if we're Christians, to enter into our own deepest personal shame? Again, not to like flaunt our dirty laundry and to boast about what horrible things we've done. It's not about that. It's about believing that God, through the Holy Spirit, can use even the most shameful thing you have ever felt about your relative, about your family, about your choices, about your grandparents, about your company. God can use it. But He may want us to enter into that shame. Why? We get now to the third point. Let's take a look as we look down here. Let us see why. Beginning in verse 20. But as he, Joseph, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet,
Isaiah, we know, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Why was Jesus born? Jesus does call in the Bible, he teaches that we are to pursue social justice. We are to feed the hungry, care for the sick, embrace the widow and the orphan, to deal with the breast. We are called to free. We are called to deal with social justice. We're also called to take care of our world. We're also called to do all these things. Education, political reform. Those are all important things that believers are to be a part of. But this is such a significant passage at the beginning of the gospel that you feel the weight of it. The real reason Jesus came into the world was not just to do those things. It says here, from the mouth of God, all the way up through the Old Testament, he will bear a son, you should call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. As challenging as our political system is, that is not our root cause for the problems of this world. As messed up as maybe certain issues of healthcare or democratic or not democratic government systems, as challenging as our education might be and we need other types of reform, all those things, they are not the root cause of the world's sorrows, sickness, and disease and death. It is what the Bible calls sin. It is both an act, what we do out there, but it is also something that is true of each and every person born in sin. Which is why Jesus was not born out of the union of two sinful people. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the container, if you will, was Mary. And that's why certain strains of historic Christianity, like Roman Catholicism, believe Mary had to be perfect because they could not imagine the woman, the theotica, the mother of God to have sin. So they had to, well, if Jesus is perfect, then the mother has to be perfect. So they gave her, you know, perception, immaculate conception. I mean, not to quickly bat around Roman Catholic theology, but why end with the mother if the mother is perfect? Like, you know, so it's just a problem. The way we respond is just say, you know, the whole point is God, perfection, birth in the midst of sin. I actually think the whole point of it is that Mary is a normal person. She's a normal woman, young woman, like any of us would be normal people. And in all these things, he has sent his son to save us from our sins. Why would God enter in our shame? To take our most shameful part, redeem it, and show the world that he came to save us from our sins. Not the sins of other people, not the sins of the other political party, not the sins of that other government or that rival sports team a couple hundred miles down south. Not those sins, but the sins that you and I are just born into, that we have no control over. But by the power of God, we can be cleansed, we can be forgiven, we can be saved, and we can go forth and share this good news with others. This is why we are called to enter into our shame. If you would, God told Joseph, well, Joseph was thinking, this is a shameful situation. I'm going to divorce her quietly, minimize the public thing. But God told Joseph, hang with me. He said, Joseph, I want you to go into the shame. I want you to bear that shame upon your own person. By joining yourself with Mary, you are now sort of taking on the shame of her onto yourself. And that is a powerful image of Jesus Christ entering our world, that he might take upon the sins of humanity on himself. This is why Christmas is such good news. He did not just save you from the fear of death, so one day when you're really old or really far away, many, many years from now, we don't think about it, when we die, we're going to heaven. He saves us right now from the stuff you don't want to think about, the stuff I don't want to talk about at church, our personal shame. In my own struggles in life and shame, I can feel this. In the recent months, I just dealt with a little bit more mental and emotional health stress. It's probably from, you know, work. Don't take it personally, but a little more responsibility than I'm used to, you know, at BCEC and things like that, which I've enjoyed, but I'm a limited, finite person, and I found myself having mental, emotional, just health issues. And I actually shared it with our board of elders last week. And I know in my mind, maybe it's not true, but I'm thinking, people are like, oh, Pastor Enoch is like, we're lowering him down a notch. He's not as well put together. He's not as all that. And I'm not. So what are you ashamed of from your past? Whether you've done it or it wasn't even your doing. Do you believe? Will you receive the gift of whatever your past is? And will you believe that the flame of the Holy Spirit can can take your very shame and use it for incredible good, for God's glory. It first comes by realizing Jesus did that for you. If you, I don't want to do that. I don't want to tell my spouse. I've been married 20 years. I've never told my spouse this. You will never have the courage to do that. You will never want to do that until you really appreciate that that's exactly what Jesus did for you. He entered into my shame, my sin, your shame, your sin, though he was never committing sin and though he was sinless. And because he was that sinless, perfect sacrifice, when he gave himself willingly to die on the cross for my sins, In our faith in him, we can have our sins forgiven. Jesus was born into shame to a mangy manger. He was died to shame on a criminal's cross between murderers and thieves, naked and bleeding. Jesus' bookend of his life, his earthly ministry, is totally shameful. Of course, we know the good news, though. Jesus rose from the dead, ascended, and we look forward to his second advent. But until then, the gift that God may want to use in your life to change the world, to change your family, your neighborhood, yourself, change people right around you, would be the very stuff we are so desperate to hide, our shame. Because Jesus calls us to enter into that shame because he did it for us, that we can go and tell people Jesus enters our shame to save us from our sins. That's the hope we have. That's why we light these candles. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper momentarily. Which brings us to the final bit of the passage. Just this beautiful, succinct ending. Let's pick it up in verse 24 as we close. It says, when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. It's almost so plain in its obedience. That is what God is asking of us. So you want to see God do something with your shame? Obey him. Because Jesus entered our shame. Jesus, who is God with us, Emmanuel. Let's bow our heads and our hearts as we prepare for communion. At this time, I invite all those who are helping serve the Lord's Supper to join me at the table up here.